Father, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And Jesus, we just want to say we love you. We're thankful for a time that we can gather together and worship you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, that as your word is read, as it is sung, as it is declared, Lord, we welcome you here. And Lord, we cannot understand your word apart from your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us. And Lord, we want to encounter you today. Pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds. And Lord, you know what kind of week that we have had. And Lord, we thank you for the praises that have been shared this morning. And Lord, we know that there are many that need a touch from you. And we thank you that you are alive and that you want to encounter your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. Amen. Lift high the cross. Please stand for our call to worship. It's taken from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 26. It's a responsive reading. Psalm 118. Gordy's going to start us off.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gates of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Let's sing all glory, laud, and honor. have a lot to be thankful for every day. And Lord, we are thankful for just your mercy and the praises that were mentioned before the service started. Lord, we thank you for Danny and how you protected him on Wednesday night in that car accident. And Lord, we thank you that the baby wasn't injured. And Lord, so much mercy, so much mercy. And we just give you all glory and honor for your protection and your mercy in that accident. We thank you, Father, for Danny Richardson, that he's out of the hospital, that he's here today, that he's doing well. And Lord, we just give you all glory, honor, and praise for your protection and your help and your healing upon Danny. And Lord, we pray for Judy Hicks. We thank you, Jesus, for helping her. And Lord, we pray that just continued healing on that side of her body with that hip replacement, that the knee, the hip, the ankle, all of that would be aligned properly in Jesus' name. And Lord, you would help her to get full mobility back. We bless Judy, and we thank you for your healing hand upon her. And Lord, we pray for Bonnie and Jerry Williams. Lord, we pray your mercy upon them. We pray healing upon Jerry, peace upon his mind. And Lord, we just ask your mercy to be upon them in Jesus' name. That are suffering from addictions, Jesus, we pray healing of their mind, deliverance, your mercy to be upon them. We pray, Father, for the need, the situation in Jerusalem and Israel. Father, we pray because your word says to you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Father, for innocent lives in Gaza, and just your mercy. Mercy upon the innocent ones, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, when you came, you brought your kingdom. And one day, Lord, your kingdom is going to come fully. And we pray, Lord, the situations where there's wars and rumors of wars, God, we pray for your kingdom to come, your kingdom to come, that you would reign in those places, that you would give Christians courage. Father, we pray mercy upon our land, a turning to you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Have mercy upon us as a people. Have mercy upon us as a nation. We thank you that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Lord, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, Father, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We offer it up to you, Lord, as worship. You are worthy. And Lord, I pray you bless the offerings and you bless the givers, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. We'll sing the Gloria Patri together. Remain standing for the Old Testament lesson. It's taken from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 11.
The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, Go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here. But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering. And only if you stop harming yourself by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal, and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We are safe," only to go right back to all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this is temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Amen. You may be seated. As I was preparing this message, and even with that scripture, and I'll tell you why I picked it in the sermon, but I had this song come to mind. It's a Keith Green song. My eyes are dry. Do any of you know that song? My eyes are dry. Do you know that? Fran, do you know that song? Okay. And Rich graciously is going to play it. I'm going to read the words to it as he plays it. We're going to go through it twice. If you start to get it, you can start to sing it. And if I have the grace and the courage to do so, it takes more courage for me to sing online than to preach online, so I don't know. But if you started to get it, I encourage you to sing it. But the words are such a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And that's one reason why I wanted us to do that. And so if you don't want to sing it, I just encourage you just to let the music and let the words just kind of soak, just kind of marinate, just meditate on it, because it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prayer. And we're going to look at a passage this morning that really reveals the heart of Jesus. And he is tender and kind. And really, the only response to his tenderness and kindness is a broken heart before him. And only the Lord can do that. So we're going to go through this song, My Eyes Are Dry. Nate, I think those slides are on there. If you can just go as I read them so people can see it too. And after we go through this song, then we're going to sing together the Spirit song. But My Eyes Are Dry. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. If you know it, sing it with me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Heart like mine, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Amen. Spirit song. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit, his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you and his Spirit like a dove. Will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. Jesus, oh Jesus, come. As your hearts are filled with joy, lift your hands in sweet surrender to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness, give him all your years of pain, and you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lands. Amen. Thank you, Rich. That song, it's been really meaningful to me in my life. And I shared on Facebook this week that growing up, I had a really hard time. There was a veil, that's all I could describe it. And then it became a stronghold in my mind of just reading the Gospels and not, people would, you know, I grew up in church and oh, Jesus is kind and merciful. And I would read the Gospels and my perception when I would read it was like, wow, Jesus, I don't see kind, meek Jesus at all. I see angry Jesus. And I just had this misconception when I read. And after I became a Christian and started really reading the scriptures and realizing, wow, I can't read the scriptures and understand the scriptures without Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He needs to teach me and reveal to me. And we have a choice when we don't understand scripture or we don't like what scripture says. We can bow before it and let it renew our mind and transform us, or we can judge it and say, well, I don't like this and I'm going to change it. And so I'm like, I'm not going to do that. So Lord, I really need you to show me who Jesus is in your word. And he began to do that. And one of the passages that really began to change my perception And I begin to see Jesus as gentle and merciful and kind. And there is a fierceness in Jesus. He's fierce. And he, in the all the pride people that he met that were prideful, there was a harshness. But everybody who came to him with humility, he met with kindness and graciousness. And so I want us to look at a passage of scripture. It's Luke's version of the triumphal entry. And it's different than, let me not say it's different. There are some nuances in Luke that are not in Matthew, Mark, and John. And the story of the triumphal entry is told in all four Gospels. And often what we've done in church is we've made the triumphal entry into a children's parade. And it's so much more than that. And so I want us to look at Luke's version of this story. And what are the nuances? What are some things that he tells that Matthew, Mark, and John don't tell? Why would he do that? And what does that mean for us? Let's look at this passage this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you are alive. And Lord, you know that we are dense people. You know that we can't understand your word apart from you. And so, Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. I pray that you would come. I pray, Lord, that we would encounter you in your word, truly encounter you in your word. Lord, where there is a stronghold in our mind and we have believed lies about you, I pray that there would be an unveiling of that and that we would see you for who you really are. That we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts that are open and tender before you. Anoint your word, Jesus, that we would truly, truly, truly not only see you, but Lord, that we would be humbled before you. That you would break our hearts with what breaks yours. That where our eyes are dry and our heart is cold, truly, that you would soften us up with the oil of your presence. Your very, very presence. Give me the words to say, Jesus. I offer up to you, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Anoint me, Jesus, and anoint us to hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 19 is our text. Luke chapter 19. I'm beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Luke's version of this story, what comes before it is, and this is how, one way when you read scripture, notice what comes before and what comes after. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus had been healing, he had been doing miracles, but up until that point, and then Luke 9, there's a shift, and it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And everything in Luke, after Luke 9, 51, he is going to Jerusalem. He's going, he's decided, and he knows who he is, and he's going to Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 19, you have two people who are blind. Actually, it's in Luke, Luke 18, verse 35. Jesus heals a blind beggar. This man is literally blind, and Jesus heals him. And then in Luke 19, right before our story, you have him healing Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he climbs the tree because he was short, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. And this man who was a sinner, he was a tax collector, he would have been hated. He was spiritually blind. Jesus opens his eyes. So you've got a physically blind man. You have a spiritually blind man. And that's very significant. And then you come to the triumphal entry. And Jesus, and again, it's told, it's the same in all four Gospels, just the details. And it says in verse 29, when he drew near to Bethpage in Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, where is he? We don't know, modern day. You go to Israel, they're not real sure where Bethpage is. It's probably very much like St. John, just north on 51 up here. It was a small community that over time kind of got overwhelmed by Bethany, just kind of like what St. John has happened. You know, St. John was a small community and it's kind of either died out or kind of DuQuoin has overwhelmed it. And Bethpage was probably like that. And Bethany is where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are. And it was east of Jerusalem, about a mile, mile and a half. And one of my favorite things when I went to Jerusalem is to actually go. You can still go. The Mount of Olives is still there. And you can walk upstairs. You can walk up and maybe see where it was. Because as you go up, and you're up near Bethany, and you can go up those stairs, you can just see all of Jerusalem is laid out there. And that's where he is. And so it's not far. It's not far from Jerusalem at all. He drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. And he sends two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. As I read that, one of the unique things that stands out to me in it is Jesus tells him to do this. And this is rather odd, isn't it? I mean, it takes real guts. Go into this town. You're going to find a colt. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. I mean, at that point, I would have had some questions for Jesus, you know? And yet, what's unique about this is the disciples had been with Jesus long enough that they're obedient. I love that. They're obedient. They're not like, Jesus, are you sure? Jesus, but what about this? Or what about this? Or what about this? What about this? No, they take Jesus at his word, and they're obedient. They do what Jesus says. As they were untying the colt, it so understood them, why are you untying it? And they said, the Lord has needed it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Powerful statement. All the mighty works that they had seen. You think about what they had seen for 3 years in following Jesus. Luke chapter 4, synagogue, hometown, Nazareth. Jesus has just been tempted by the devil. His ministry is just starting. And they hand him the scroll, and he gets up and reads Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. recovery of sight to the blind. And he reads that scripture and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And then what does he do? He goes and he heals people with leprosy. He heals people that have been deformed from birth, withered hands, paralyzed, dead, raised, stormy skies, storm. And he says, peace be still, and there is peace on the waters. He feeds 5,000, and they see all of these miracles, 3 years worth of miracles. Again, dead people being raised, people with incurable diseases being healed, and some thought he was a Messiah, some knew he was a Messiah, and they have this idea of who he is, but they're just thankful. They're thankful, and they're praising God. And as they do this, there was an Old Testament promise in Zechariah chapter 9. I want to read this passage of scripture. And as they're saying, Hosanna, the psalm that we read today, Psalm 118, Lord, save us, Lord, grant us success. That is the Hebrew word, Hosanna. Hosanna, save us, grant us success. That's what Hosanna means. And in Zechariah chapter 9, this would have been in their minds. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey? And they would have had that in their mind. And I want to read, because oftentimes when there is an Old Testament scripture that's either quoted or alluded to, which is what it is in this, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it alludes to Zechariah 9:9, which is what I just read. But I want to read to you the rest of what comes beyond this, because it's powerful. Verse 10 of Zechariah 9, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful promise. And that's fulfilled as Jesus is riding in on that donkey. And they're praising God with a loud voice. And then they're quoting in verse 38 of Luke 19, they're quoting Zechariah 9. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amazing promises. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're getting a little too excited. They're praising God a little too much. They're a little bit too excited, a little bit too much joyful. That's a little too much. Little too much. Rebuke your disciples, Jesus. And then this is one of the two, that is in Luke, that isn't in the other Gospels. And Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. They have reason to rejoice. They have reason because of who I am. I am the king. I'm the fulfillment of Zechariah 9. I am the king that's coming. I'm going to restore peace. This is who I am. Yes, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. It's good news. It's good news how we can come to church and hear the good news of the gospel and not shout and dance and praise the Lord. I don't know, but this is good news. And he said, no, if they're not excited, the very stones are going to cry out. This is good news. Good news. And when he drew near, so he's on this donkey, and he comes to that place now where he's looking over Jerusalem. He can see it. He's up. He's elevated. Beautiful view of Jerusalem. Verse 41. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. And that word for wept is a word, It's not a word where you just have little tears coming down your eyes. These are sob, it's wrenching cries, deep sobbing cries. And he sees Jerusalem and he weeps over it. He weeps over it. Why? Because he says, how I've wanted you to come. And I've wanted you, I've invited you, and I've wanted you to come. But you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. Had you known the things that make for peace, real peace. All of us want real peace. But we're seeking after peace in things, in money, in outside things. From your eyes. Only Jesus gives us peace. But what do? We're running around looking for other things. And just like these people, many of them, their eyes were blinded, so were we. And then he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barrier around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you to the ground. You and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. One of the reasons I wanted to read that Jeremiah scripture was the Hebrews, the Israelites, in Jeremiah's time. There was rumblings, there were prophetic words that they were going to be taken captive. And they didn't believe it because they said, no, God's judgment will never be upon us because the temple is here. God will not destroy us, because we are his chosen people and the temple is here. And Jeremiah is like, and he's going after it in the passage we read today, because he's like, no, if you do not turn, and you do not come to me, and you do not repent, judgment is going to come. And it did come. And in Jesus' day, they had come back and there was restoration. They thought they were okay. And Jesus says to them, you're not going to be okay if you don't come to me. If you don't come to me. There is no peace apart from me. There is no life apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to come to me. You have to come through me. And for 3 years, Jesus is preaching, and he's teaching, and he's laying it before them. And a lot of people rejected him because he didn't fit what they thought the Messiah was supposed to do. They thought that they were okay. They thought because of their good works and their moral lives that it was enough. And Jesus says, and he weeps that day. He weeps. He comes. He fulfills Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah was going to come, that he was the king. They thought he was going to restore Jerusalem to them, throw off, it's going to be a military king and throw off the Roman rule. But Jesus' plan was so much bigger than what they wanted, and they did not understand, and they did not yield to him. They did not yield to him. And Jesus weeps over that. He weeps over that. And the message I want to hear today is that Jesus is incredibly merciful, gracious, and kind. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's what he tells Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I've come. I've come to seek and save those who are lost, those who are humble, those who know that they need me. And Jesus will come running every single time. But those of us that are arrogant and prideful, and we hold Jesus at a distance. And I think I'm still praying about what I'm going to preach on Easter next Sunday. This is a little, I guess, hint. We like the idea of a risen Jesus, but we hold him kind of over here. We don't spend time. Take time. We don't strength. We like the idea of it, but we hold him over here. And Jesus wants to come here. He wants to come close. He wants to come close. So on this Palm Sunday, on this day that we celebrate and remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they remember everything that Jesus had done, I want you to know this morning that Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants a close relationship with you. He wants to hear your voice in the morning when you get out of bed. He wants to walk through the day with you. And Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And many of us are, struggle and we pray. We think God is far away. When in reality, it's us that's far away. Because we've distanced ourselves from him. We've busied ourselves with other things. And Jesus wants us to come. I want you to remember. Remember the birth narrative and the promises about Jesus when he was born. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and you, O Bethlehem, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Jesus is our shepherd. A shepherd leads. A shepherd guides. There are many times in my life where I'm like, Jesus, I feel so lost. I feel so, Lord, where are you at? And Jesus is our shepherd. He's our shepherd. Remember the question in Genesis after Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they ate what they shouldn't have eaten? Remember what happened? God comes looking for them. He comes looking for them. And he says, where are you? Where are you? Because they had walked with him. They had walked with him. And now the man and the woman were hiding because they were ashamed. And it's God at that time says, where are you? And he comes looking for them. And Jesus does the same for us. He's a shepherd. And he seeks and saves the lost. He goes, he leaves the 99 sheep and goes looking for the one lost sheep. He's a shepherd. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. This is to Joseph. The angel tells this to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus is a Savior, and his very name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is heartbroken because they rejected him. They didn't want him. There was a level that Jesus was calling them to of knowing him, of intimacy with him, and they didn't want it. They didn't want it. And they rejected. They rejected him, and it made him weak. But the heart and the mission of Jesus is to seek and save those who are lost. And he wants to do that with you. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a day-by-day renewal, abiding in him, loving on him, receiving his love. Receiving his love. Receiving his love. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would know your heart. It's so beautiful, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And you wept over Jerusalem because they did not know the time of their visitation. They largely missed you because they were stuck in their traditions. They were stuck in what they thought they knew, and they didn't yield themselves to you. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would know how much you love us. As we enter into Holy Week, the pain, the suffering of what you endured, you did that to restore intimacy with the Father. You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. And you want that deep, abiding relationship with us. distractions to come into your life. Just repent of that now. Father, forgive me. Draw me close to you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. He's very close right now. He's very, very close. It's a precious thing. Thank you, God. Thank you. Delighted to pray with you. He's very, very close right now. He's here and he wants to minister to you. And just as we sing this song, you can stand, you can remain seated, however you want to, whatever body position right now that you feel would be most worshipful, you're welcome to do that. And let's sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Jesus, we thank you for bearing our sins and bearing our sorrows. Lord, we thank you that you've taken away the dividing wall of hostility. You broke the veil when you died on the cross, and you provided the way into intimacy with the Father. And Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Draw us close this week and in the days ahead, closer to you than we've ever been before. There is a friend who sticks closer.